Right, so you're all in ear on eye shot of Psalm 1? Should be? Good. I want us to get thrilled about the Psalms this month, and not just that, but meet the Lord of the Psalms. Someone said, if you tell people to read their Bible, they'll feel guilty. If you tell people about Jesus, they'll want to read their Bible. Now, the Psalms are all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll get super technical on that on Wednesday about how and why. Just take my word for it this morning. Are you struggling with not really interested in the Word of God? Not really interested in the Word at all? Don't have family readings? Are you struggling with lusts, with sin? A massive part of helping with that is to get into the Psalms, to expand your view of Jesus Christ. So get in it this month together. Here's my opening question. Well, I've already asked a few, but here's my opening big question. Have you ever met someone who says this to you? How's your walk with God? And you think, oh, flap. Oh, I hate that question. And you're like, oh, yeah, you know. Something like, I'm being kept or something, isn't it? That we say to fob them off. And then occasionally they don't want you to fob them off and they press you. No, how is your walk with God? Quite depressing. I find it depressing because I'll be honest. My walk with God is by and large pretty shoddy. What about you? My best efforts are as filthy rags. I am confessing before you this morning. Now, there is a place for someone to come alongside sinners like us and say, buck up, repent of certain sins, sort yourself up. But Psalm 1 goes further than bucking up. If you want to be truly blessed and happy in the Lord, there's quite a high standard here. And it might lead some of us to want to blow our heads off or something like that to end it. It is pretty high standards before we dare call ourselves blessed. So that's one way of reading the Psalms, that it's about us and what we can do. There's another way, that it's about someone who's better than us and someone who we celebrate even in our shoddiness and sin. Here's my next question before we get into that. Who is the best musician ever? Now, you can shout this out because I would like to know some answers. Musician now, so don't give me someone like Britney Spears or something. musician, who's a talented or the best musician ever? Come on. Sorry? Oh, PJ, amazing. Yeah, some medieval musician. Yeah, well done.
He's the guy.
Okay. He's the man of Psalm 1, is he? Wow, okay, that's the end of the sermon. The blessed man is the medieval musician. Right, anybody else? Oh, Brian May. Oh, yeah, he is a good musician, yeah. John Mayer, I was waiting for someone to say him. Yeah, okay. What would Mrs. Knott say? Frank Sinatra or something?
Not Elvis Presley.
Elvis Presley, yeah. Is he a musician?
Yeah. He's more of a legend than John Mayer.
Yeah, well, that's true. He is more of a legend than John Mayer. I put to you that the best musician ever has to be a Christian. Because the people of God are the originators of the best music. Actually, the angels and God himself are, aren't they? But they've handed it down to us. Now, the Psalms is often called the hymn book of the church. The things to sing. So, all right, maybe Elvis, John Mayer. You get some half-decent musicians today. But really, if music's from God, then they're just making noise, aren't they? They're just making nice-sounding noise. because they're far from God, I think. Well, Elvis might have been a Christian. I mean, he's a strange one, Elvis, wasn't he? Yeah, maybe not. I don't know. He had that meeting towards the end of his life with a preacher, didn't I, that I mentioned in the carol service. Anyway, John Mayer, I don't think, is a Christian. So they're far from God. But the Hebrew church who made these pieces of music, I think we can argue that the Hebrew church era was the best era of music ever. I'm just going to put that out there for you to think about when we read Psalms this month. Better than the medieval era, PJ, though your answer was good. The Hebrew church music. I don't think they'd attend the Brit Awards, the Hebrew church who wrote the Psalms. Maybe a bit too seedy for them. They're grander. They're richer. They, I think, knock the spots off musicians today. Now, when you read the Psalms 1 to 72 this month, think about it and read about the instruments that would have been playing as they're singing these psalms. Honestly, it's better. It's better than John Mayer. It's better than the stereophonics. And it's better than the ancient Greeks. Lots of people like the music of the ancient Greeks. The Hebrew church knocks the spots off them if you read the Bible. In fact, I dare you to try and get some of the instruments mentioned here and play it in your house while you're reading the Psalms. Go on, try that. Send us a video of it. There's music all over the Psalms because music is eternal. It's from God himself. That is why it moves us so deeply. Now, honestly, when I became a Christian, I had to ditch loads of the rap music I liked to listen to growing up, because when I turn it on, I wanted to be like a gang member. It's really powerful, isn't it? And you turn some music on, you want to be that. That's why you got to be careful with some music. I had to get rid of some. Have you heard this statement? This is a famous statement, and it's very powerful. You can finish it. I'll know then if you're scholars or not. Let me write the songs of a nation. It's not a famous quote, actually, but I found it growing up for my English degree. Do you know the end of it? Let me write the songs of a nation. Shall I tell you the second half? And I care not who writes its laws. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws. In other words, there's something more powerful than if someone writes the laws of a country, and it's the people who write music. Because people follow the musicians more emotively than they do just the laws of a country. So musicians and music can sway how countries behave. So it says, well, all right, let me write songs, and who cares about the laws of the nation? That's powerful, isn't it? I think they're onto something there. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws. So we've got all that going on in the Psalms as we approach it this month. But as ever, when we say, how's your walk doing? We make life about us too quickly. And when we say, how's your music? Oh, the phonics, right, okay, it's all right. We shrink it and we make it about us. And the Psalms is a great reminder that songs about the Lord are the best. Whitney Houston said in her song, what was it? I just wrote Whitney in my notes. Well, that's no good, is it? Yeah, that's it, Joe. That's it. If I stand on something like Judgment Day and the Lord asks me what I've done with my life, I will say I spent it with you. She's talking about her boyfriend, isn't she? So she's going to stand. She makes a song about standing before the Lord. And the Lord says, what have you done with your life? And she says, oh, I've spent it with my boyfriend. What a waste of a song. No, you don't make music about ourselves like that. She should have said, I spent it with you, Jesus, didn't she? But I don't think she did. We make a tendency to make the Psalms about us too, as we're the primary people in it. Is it about our feelings? Our outlook, our sufferings, and that shrinks it. Don't go there first. The Psalms are not primarily about how we're feeling or to make us feel better. The Psalms are about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and we sort of slot in along the way. But go there first, look at him. A recent survey said this. Lots of people say that their life quality has diminished since Facebook came. Their life quality, because they're spending too much time thinking about themselves and their friends' little bubbles about how they feel and how they think, and everything's about them. And it's almost like we've forgotten to look up. And of course, when we forget to look up, life does diminish, doesn't it? So the Psalms here are not primarily about us and our psychology, but the Lord. Now, in Psalms 1 to 72, there are four main characters to look out for. Actually, they're in all of the Psalms. Four main characters you'll see popping up. So look out for it with your children as well. Get them to find it as you read it together. Go on, have a guess about who the main four characters are to keep you alive and kicking this morning. The frequent characters that pop up in the Psalms. Go! Doesn't matter if you're wrong. What? What? No! Not, yeah, he's in it, but there are, no. Yes, no. He's part of a category that is one of these four. The director of music. No, he's part of a category. Who's in these four? Those two are little like, yeah, no, the bigger categories. Yeah. Okay, we'll call that the Christ or the blessed man. Look out for repeating about the one category, the Christ, the blessed man. Pops up everywhere. Give me another one. What?
The king?
Yeah. All right, there may be five. There may be five characters. No, I'll just give you my four and maybe you'll understand. The Lord. Look for out for the Lord. Then the Christ or the blessed man. Then the righteous who take refuge in him. The righteous who take refuge in the blessed man. That's three. And four, the wicked who oppose him. Four massive categories. I guess the king would be in part two. The Lord, then the Christ, the blessed man, then the righteous, where David fits in, who take refuge in the Christ, and then the wicked, everybody else. And the Psalms are all about the interaction of those four groups. So look out for that. Psalm 1 is about the blessed man, who's shown before the Lord. And it's about then about how the righteous man is contrasted to the wicked who oppose him. In Psalm 2, it's about a big fight between the righteous and the unrighteous and sinners who take refuge in the blessed man. Okay? So don't think the Psalms are primarily about you. Don't do that this month. Life is not primarily about you. That is sin. That's death. Life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. What's our biggest need? Probably to get over ourselves this month in this church and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Delight in him. Psalm 41, verse 6, is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 26. And he says, this is about me and Judas. Not about David and his struggles. It's about the Lord. Psalm 16 is quoted in Acts 2. It is not about David and his struggles. Peter reminds everybody it was about Jesus. And David spoke of his resurrection. So have a big view this month. Now I'm not doubting that some of the Psalms do include our own experiences. Like when David says... Yeah, they do include our own experience, but sometimes it's obviously all about Jesus. Like David prays, you'll know the answer to this, Angie. David prays in one of the Psalms, I've done nothing wrong, test me. Angie, tell me some of the things that David did. It's clearly not about him. What did David do as he's singing a psalm about doing nothing wrong? He murdered. What else did he do, people? He cheated. What else did he do? He did lots of things wrong, didn't he? So when David's writing Psalms saying, I've done nothing wrong, test me, I mean, come on. we're dealing with someone who has not done anything wrong, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are times this year, my friends, where you will be steeped in wrong. And you need to hear about a man who does no wrong. And you will be betrayed and let down and hurt. And you need to sing songs about someone who has done no wrong. Someone that we can place our hope in. Okay. Right. So, mind-blowing stuff. These are prayers of Jesus about his heart and who he is. And we get to look and peer into his heart. This is mind-blowing stuff. At Christmas, we sing, "Oh, come, let us adore him." Where do we adore him? Try reading the Psalms this month. You can go there. He's right there. When did you last adore anything? I would hope if you ask Rita, who do you adore? Well, far above and beyond me, she would say the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what I've learned about him in the Psalms this month. I wonder if I would be on her list at all, actually, of things that she adored. Anyway, here's where it gets interesting, though, as we sort of wrap all of this up. We get to sing these with the blessed man. We get to sing these psalms. Now, Caleb is going to a Stereophonics concert tomorrow. You know about that, do you? Or did I just spoil another birthday surprise? Yeah, he knows about that. Phew! Right, when you read the Psalms, I want you to ask, do I have a right to sing these Psalms? Do I have a right to sing about the King? If Caleb walked onto the stage tomorrow, unwelcomed and uninvited, and just joined in singing with Kelly Jones, Lynette might hang her head in shame. Why? Would Kelly be happy? No. Why? He'd be a little bit miffed because Caleb has not been qualified or given permission to join them on the stage and sing the song. Though I'm sure he'd do a good job. But he's not the right person there. Now, we come to Psalms 1 and 2. These Psalms, originally one Psalm, are called the Gateway Psalms. They set the scene to who gets to take part in these psalms for the rest of the psalms. Psalm 1 and 2 are the gateway songs, and they let you know who's in the kingdom and who's not. Who can sing with Kelly Jones on stage, or in this instance, who gets to sing these Hebrew songs and who doesn't. In the same way, when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes give you that vibe. Who is in? And who's not? Who is kingdom quality and who isn't? Who is blessed? Who has a right to enjoy these psalms and sing them in their homes this month? Who's blessed? And here we go then. We're just looking at 1 and 2. Who's in? Now here's a terrible way of reading it. Here we go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates on it day and night. There's the introduction to the Gateway Psalms. Right, let's read it like typical Westerners who've gone mad. Okay, how do we read verse 1 then? Someone who avoids peer pressure. We'll be blessed and happy in God. If we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Right, that's peer pressure, is it? Don't avoid peer pressure. And you might get to sing these psalms and enjoy them this year. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates on it day and night. Quit your jobs, because you have to read the Bible without stopping. No toilet breaks. And don't you dare take the dog out, because you are only blessed if you delight and meditate on the law of God day and night. So, okay, you are dying in hospital. You call for some pastoral counsel. Owen, how do I get right on my last moments? Okay, here we go. Get your Bible out. Because the way to be blessed and happy is to meditate on the law day and night. Do not stop. to take morphine. Bible only. You've got to be careful. Now, it sounds quite humorous, but actually we do read the Bible like that. And we do spend time away from God and feel awfully guilty if we haven't kept ourselves up or our daily habits. Such a person is blessed, verse 3. Him and him only, he is like a tree. If you want to be like a tree in the kingdom of God, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, if you want to be useful as a church member, delight in the law and never be with sinners. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. When my nephew was in school, he had a naughty friend in primary school. And his naughty friend had a letter from the teacher that there was a parents' evening coming up. And his naughty friend did not want his parents to go and meet the teacher. So his naughty friend took the letter and folded it up and slid it neatly under the bathroom slats of his house. And his parents found it months later, this neatly folded up piece of paper that they were due in a parents' evening. What a naughty boy. My nephew will only be blessed if he avoids, like the plague, such naughty boys. And then we have a contrast to my wonderful nephew who's blessed, who would never do such a thing. The wicked are not so. That naughty boy there, he's like chaff that the wind drives away. And now that is a bad way to read Psalm 1. That is dangerous. Now let's have another look as we wrap all this up. See, in verse 1 in the original, there isn't a group mentioned. Blessed is the man. It's a single. And he is shown against verse 4, where there's a plural group. Lots of wicked people. The wicked, plural, are not so. But they are like chaff. So you have this singular, emphatic in the Hebrew. One man. The man. And if you've got a translation this morning, it should say this. Blessed is the one. It should not say, blessed are those. That's a killer. That is an interpretation, not a translation here. It's not blessed are those who do not walk in step. It's blessed is the one who doesn't love evil. There's a massive difference there. One leads to shackles. One leads to life. He could have said, the psalmist, blessed is anyone who reads their Bible. Blessed is the guy who reads his Bible. But he doesn't. He says, blessed is one man. The man. Now in wrestling, as Caleb knows because he loves it secretly, or Ethan will tell you, there was a wrestler growing up, American wrestling, called Shawn Michaels, the Heartbreak Kid. I'm sure you all loved it, didn't you? Yeah. You had Shawn Michaels' sticker albums growing up. Now, his name in the wrestling world was the main event, the icon, the showstopper, the man. So when Shawn Michaels came to the ring, he would declare himself the main event. I am here. In other words, all the other wrestlers were to be judged by his standard that he sets. I am the main event, the showstopper. I got a documentary on him, if you want to watch it anytime, just come over. Everything else is relative to him. He is the man, all right? Now, in the Bible, you get this word, the man. Well, it's two words, isn't it? The man. And it's often a title for a ruler. So forget Shawn Michaels the wrestler. A ruler. Joseph in Egypt is called the man. He gets things done. Okay? You want to get things done? You go to the man. That's a biblical theme. Likewise, though, this man is often kingly. And in Psalm 1 verse 2, you see that. He meditates like a king is supposed to day and night on the law of the Lord. Now, who did I give Psalm 17, verse 18 to 22? 20:2. Who was it? Gemma? Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20? Alice? Yeah, yeah. Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20 and Joshua 1, 8. Yeah. Right, we need to be Deuteronomy scholars here to get this kingly, manly vibe. What does a king ruler have to do in Israeli times? Go. Deuteronomy 17, 18, 20. That was the job of a king, the man. And just read Joshua 1:8 because someone else has a go at doing that.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For when you will make your way, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
So under God's regime, if you want true blessings, the king ruler, the man, you're to do this. Meditate on the law day and night and love it. And then you shall prosper. Not many kings did that, if any. That's why verse 3 says in Psalm 1, whatever he does prospers. Did I give Psalm 40 verse 8 and Hebrews 10, 7 to anyone? Okay, now let's hear about prospering. Loud voice, because this is going to pop up when you read it, people. No, Psalm 40 verse 8, yes.
I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart.
Ah, here's a man praying, I delight to do your law. And Hebrews 10, 7, Johnny?
Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.
Ah, so he loves to do his will. Then in Hebrews 10, the Lord's anointed says, I am doing your will. This man, this king of Psalm 1, doesn't just thrive. He causes others to thrive. He causes others to thrive because he meets this standard. How is your walk doing, Owen? Can I tell you about the one who meditates on the law of God day and night and who loves to do the Lord's will more than me? Can I talk about him instead? Because that is my hope. We're in the territory of Romans 6 here, aren't we? It is him, not me. He's like a tree. Joshua 1. The tree is often used as for the promised king of Israel. Who says, I am the vine? Who says that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is called the root? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is called the branch? The Lord Jesus Christ. I confess before you, I am not like a tree who always prospers for you as a pastor. But I do talk about one who is. Trees by waters flourishing. Did I give Psalm 46 verse 4 to anyone?
Yes, to me.
And Revelation 22, 1 to 2? Yes. Yes, Psalm 46, 4 then. This tree by waters in Psalm 1. Yeah.
There is a river. The stream whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High.
Right, so we have flourishing trees and waters with spiritual life invigorating God's people. And then we hear about healing leaves in Revelation 22, verse 1 to 2.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
The healing of the nations, with the tree of life, with this blessed man surrounded by a river of the Spirit. There are no seasons where this tree is out of season. No storm Emma would shrivel up this tree from prospering. That is not me, and it is not you. In this tree, there's no more death. He prospers. He's a tree of life. It's not sounding like me or David. So when I go and visit someone dying, I say this: get in the tree that lives. Get in that tree. And when I come to you as a pastor daily and I pray for you and I try to help you, the message is always, get in that tree. There is a blessed man who has achieved things for his people, which we could never do. Isaiah 53 says of this man, he carried our burdens and our sin and our death. So Psalm 1, someone said, is like an exotic holiday brochure to look at, to honor and admire. It is not about you or me. So let us repent of sin and turn from death. We're vapors outside of Jesus. And we think about when this tree was nailed to another tree for us to take away sin, death, and decay. Now, can you say today, you're in someone who's blessed and he's got you? He has got you. He is the one who constantly matches the description of Psalm 1. He meditates on the Bible day and night. He's the blessed man. He never loved evil. We do. He's blessed. He is the anointed Christ Messiah of Psalm 2, verse 2. The other kings take war against the Lord and his anointed Christ. St. Augustine said, this is to be understood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we close. Who else could it be? And who else are we going to sing songs about in the Psalms this month? Join us. We're nobodies just telling people about the somebody. If you're in sin, talk to a man who represented sinners. Talk to him. Help. Get help from him. Ask him to help you to love him and to walk in his steps. There is one blessed man. Do you know him? Will you enjoy getting to know him this month? If you're in him, you get to sing all of these psalms with gusto this month. And you get to come up in a moment and to celebrate his life and death and resurrection for wicked people like us. For his name's sake, amen.